19. Chapter 2, the Epistle to the Ephesians. Reading from verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 4. Verse 2, or rather, verse 1, of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. The connection between chapter 2 and chapter 4 is in the first verse of chapter 3. We go back to this connection. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then, of course, the rest. Chapter 3 is a parenthesis. To read it properly, we pass on to the verses I've already read. For this cause, in verse 1 of chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and then in chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the verses we have read. We have had the 16th of Matthew. It's heartening to have it and to insist upon it in the days of feeble years and the days of fainting hearts. The remedy, there is one. And as believers, we should avail ourselves of that remedy. The remedy is God and his purpose in Christ Jesus. The scripture in Matthew 16 is clearly that. The verses I read at the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians, equally so. And Peter takes up another side of things of the same thing. Ye also are being built up a spiritual house. Those three scriptures go together as to how divine persons are engaged in this matter of gathering a people out for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is clearly defined in our chapter 4, there is one body, and only one. In Matthew 16, my church, proprietary rights in the face of all the universe, devils included. The gates of hell, of Hades, shall not. They will try, and continually to try, violence and corruption, they will not prevail against it. Jesus said it. In our scripture, can you put alongside it? I refer to verse 21. In whom? In Christ, of course. In Christ. This is equivalent to the statement of Peter, the revelation from the Father as to who he is. And so it is this person in whom all the building, viewed now as a building, the church here as a building, the same company. And of course, we as believers in the sealing of the Holy Ghost form that august company. It has a destiny determined by God Himself. Glory, glory with Christ. Heaven, glory with Christ. However long it takes, a matter where Jesus exercises His patience. God is long-suffering, and we, as we're instructed, become intelligent, we also learn what patience is. So the kingdom, according to Revelation 1, is looked at in another way. We read this afternoon about the being translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Revelation 1, it takes another character. It's the kingdom which is in patience. A time of patience when the Lord Jesus is waiting. He waited before we were born. He's waiting now. We're inclined to be impatient. We have to learn patience. Patience in communion with Him. It is His patience, and the kingdom has now that character. Well, to go back to our verse in chapter 2. In Christ, ye also, I suppose this could refer to the Gentiles, but what comes to light in Ephesians is, in regard to the mystery, where Paul speaks of we, that is Jews, and then ye, the Gentiles, believers in each case. But now, as this chapter tells us earlier, that God has made, there has been made in Himself, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the twain be made one new man. In view of reconciliation, there is that to be reconciled, as we read this afternoon. There is that which is not intended for reconciliation, but it will go down to judgment. But there is that which is to be reconciled. The things on earth, the things in heaven. Two separate items which are to be reconciled. In chapter 2, it's a company who are reconciled, and reconciled to God. In one body. And how? By the cross. What a lovely thing it is to be instructed in the truth of the cross. Certainly, the Son, He gives character to every office. People take up office in this world and they become enhanced in a way they were not when they were not in that office. They qualify and they They are in an office which enhances the individual. The contrary, the Lord Jesus enhances the office in virtue of who he is, the Son. And every office, whether it be the Son of David, the New Testament, as a previous speaker drew attention, we cannot read in regard to the fulfillment of David's Son in view of reigning that it is a divine person, Jesus, who is that, who will fill that office. Similarly, the Son of Man. Similarly, the priest of Hebrews. And so we could enumerate, they are enumerated in the scriptures, but it is the person of the Son who gives character and dignity to the office by virtue of who he is. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5. Here it's in view of the one body. We must reconcile both in one body to God by the cross. That's the agency. The necessary work. What a real thing it really is. That which bows our hearts and will are coming together if the Lord spares us for the breaking of bread. That glorious person, great the glory thou art given. And he is the Son, the eternal Son. But equally true, the Son in manhood, Hebrews 2, for the purpose of doing that great work on the cross. For us individually, but in the Epistle of Ephesians, it is in view of the one body, not making a Gentile, lifting up a Gentile to the level of a status of a Jew, or bringing a Jew down to a Gentile, making a proselyte of a Gentile to be a Jew, to claim Jewish privileges, but the cross is the means. That is, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything, all that man is brought down to its proper level of nothingness and ignominy and shame in the place that is necessary for the Lord to go into to effect this reconciliation. To reconcile both in one body, to reconcile them to God in one body by the cross. And in that way, the enmity is slain. No longer a Jew and a Gentile in this one body. And so it is this company which is in view in Ephesians 2. Build it together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. This is a development in the ways of God. For God did not dwell with Adam, nor with Abraham. And the first mention of God's dwelling is after redemption is accomplished in the lamb slain in Exodus 12. And they are being brought across the Red Sea, the song that was sung in Exodus 15. There's reference to it further in Exodus about God dwelling amongst them. Of course, the tabernacle comes into view from chapter 25 of Exodus to chapter 30 to give us typically that God has such a thought of being the center in that tabernacle system. And where the 12 tribes, in their order, are assembled around that tabernacle, and where God dwelt in that way, typically. We have now this dwelling, this thought pursued, in that this company, which is destined for glory, even in the present moment, it groweth unto a holy temple, in the Lord, and as a future aspect. And in verse 22, build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so the character is of God. And the Spirit of God is in the midst of his saints to produce the appropriate character that alone can answer to God. And I suppose the apostle has in his mind this when we turn to chapter 4 of this epistle. He has said in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul is a prisoner, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then he repeats it in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. This is what it is to be the chief servant of the Lord in a world like this. The world is opposed. It's opposed to God. Is opposed to Christ, is opposed to his servant, is opposed to the testimony of his servant. And the chief man whom the Lord has raised up, we read of it in chapter 9, who is to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, he is a prisoner. It's very remarkable that he is used of the Lord in regard to the highest truth that we have given to us, whether it be that of the Colossians this afternoon, or this of the Ephesians, it is after Paul has been disillusioned in regard to his pursuit at the Jews, in regard to the gospel. If only he had the opportunity to send it to his own countrymen, whom he loved, he felt that they would hear it and receive it as he himself had done. So it's not until the end of the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul as a prisoner, God using the strength of his own affections for his people and the ways of God in this matter where Paul appeals to Caesar, and unto Caesar thou shalt go. And so that it fulfills what the Lord had after the bear witness unto me at Rome. And it's at the end of the Acts of the Apostles where we find the apostle really fulfilling the his appointment by the Lord Jesus as the apostle to the Gentiles. He went to some of his own countrymen, Jews, in Italy, and they took exception to what especially in regard to God's favor towards the Gentiles. And it's from then, in his disillusioned entirely, and in his prison epistles, he devotes himself fully to his service to the Lord regarding the Gentiles, and we have in these prison epistles the highest truths which show God's great purpose in Christ, purpose of love in Christ Jesus, where the Gentiles are included in this great matter, along with the Jews, and here we read of this distinction of them being, even here, the habitation of God by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 gives us a practical result, and is well for us. For the purpose of this meeting is to glean from the highest truth what is the way we answer to it in the normal lives of this people. We definitely are not in heaven, although we have a heavenly calling. And the very fact that we need instructions as to husbands loving the wives according to such a standard, and wives being subject according to another standard, the highest, as the church is subjected to Christ. That's the other side. And then we have the household. God is concerned about the household. Well, that emphasizes the fact that we are not in our proper place. We have not reached Christ. And we are not with Christ yet. And so in circumstances which are not changed, even by the highest truth of Christianity, it is the highest truth of Christianity that gives character and color to even the menial things in carrying out responsibilities here. God does not change. It does not. The fact that we are blessed as we are with all spiritual blessings and are to be with Christ in reigning and in his
shiny out.
The matters of our responsibility are matters which are insisted upon in every situation. I would refer especially in regard to our living here, in regard to wherever we live. And that is the 13th chapter of Romans is found in the explanation of that gospel. And the importance of that is seen. There's no excuse, even for Christians, to get into lawlessness, even with the powers that be. For there's such a thing as a soil, just as there is the grace of God. And so here in chapter 4, we get a mention to our calling. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Whatever we have in our secular employment, it is this which has first consideration. To walk worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And then in verse 2, we have how to receive. And what a remarkable thing. Instead of coming out in high-mindedness or pride, and even with Christians, there is a danger even to use our privileges to enhance oneself. I suppose for that reason, Paul had a distinction in the 12th of 2 Corinthians, caught up to the third heavens, an experience peculiar to him. And even Paul needed to be dealt with by the Lord in returning to his normal responsibilities. He says, lest I should be exalted. What a solemn thing to say. Lest I should be exalted. And wonderful things that brethren know, taught by the Spirit. And there is a tendency even that the flesh would use those to claim a certain distinction. And so with Paul, it was necessary to give him the balance. There was given unto me, yes, a gift. God will give us all things, and he will give us the necessary discipline in order to comply with how we should come out here to please him. You spare not his own son. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Sometimes I think it is the material things and the things that we personally desire to get those along with Christ. But what is higher than that is character and the way morally we answer to God. And it is evidently necessary, according to Paul, and his experience in the third heavens, it was even necessary for an apostle that for him to answer to the Lord in a balanced way. There was given unto me a thorn for the flesh, and from such a source a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. A very solemn thing. For this he besought the Lord thrice, not four times. He submitted. He learned this, that in his weakness, the power of Christ was more in evidence. And then he says, henceforth he will accept it. He will accept everything that ministers not to his pride. He will accept everything that ministers to his conscious sense of weakness. And that's a very remarkable thing. Because naturally, we'll get as far away from it as ever we can. We will use every means. But in the light of this, and we are dealing with the highest truth, the glory of divine person, the high calling to which we are called, and left in this world, we shall not need it in the glory, better with Christ. But here, these things are necessary. And so the way we answer to this calling wherewith we are called, and bear in mind that this calling refers to our being a habitation of God by the Spirit. That's the calling. God dwells in us by His Spirit, and the effect of being in the presence of God, in the conscious sense of the Spirit of God dwelling there by His Spirit, where everything contrary to God is judged in the power of the Spirit, and everything that is pleasing to God is maintained in the same power of the Holy Spirit. It's in persons like ourselves, those who constitute this habitation of God by the Spirit, there is the answer to walking worthy of this vocation. What comes out is all lowliness. All lowliness. And meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. Instead of answering for oneself, we leave it to God. We're well able to take up everything on our behalf. Leave it to Him. I believe that would answer it for this meekness. An example of this is Moses in Numbers 12. When Miriam and Aaron, they had something to say in the way of envy and resentment to the place that Moses had. It's there where it says, the man Moses was very meek. He left it to the Lord. The Lord took it up. Come out, you three. They three came out. And he put Aaron and Moses in their place. Moses never said a word. They had. They were obliged, as a result, to respect the man in that responsibility and God had called. And so this matter of meekness, saying to the Lord, I am meek and lowly in heart, whatever they said, whatever they did. Isaiah 49, my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And God will give the appropriate answer. There is a verse in going back to chapter 2, where it speaks of, and how beautiful it is to see it in this light, in verse 20. Verse 20. In an epistle like this, where the Lord Jesus head over all things to the church, and here it says, the one who is the chief cornerstone, the conspicuous stone in all the building, it doesn't say the Son of God. It says Jesus Christ. What a lovely thing that God, who has witnessed all this, the crucifixion of Christ, the mockings and the deridings, the Lord left it with Him. And God is well able to give the adequate answer. And according to Philippians 2, which was quoted this afternoon, God has decreed, he'll see to this, he'll follow the matter up. God has decreed that at the name of Jesus, not the Son of God, He is the Son of God, but said at the name of Jesus, every knee, two knees, every tongue, everybody has a tongue, everybody has two knees, every tongue, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How lovely to see God's answer in Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. And so as we refer to verse 4 in the way God being a habitation of God, where God dwells by the Spirit, these are the features that show how we answer and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. All lowliness and meekness. And here we get the word long-suffering. Petulance marks us naturally. Insufferable. We need to be very much on our guard in our local meetings. Being overbearing, always an overbearing man, he learned what it was, what this matter of meekness and long-suffering was. what a lovely thing it is. A man in Christianity is not assessed by gift. If that was so, we should only have to consider the brothers and the sisters would be left out. But the assessment and offering of any Christian, anywhere, is not any special gift, even though that gift the Lord uses, and it is necessary, it has its place. But the assessment properly of every one of us is growth in the divine nature. And we get these features here. our practice of being the habitation of God by the Spirit, our being together. On two occasions already, how beautiful to see a room filled with people and where a looker on would have liked to say, there is respect to an unseen authority where everyone is seen to be subject. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a sight in a world like this where there is dissent and noise and confusion, and to sit crowded in a room and not a word spoken, in proper deportment and with our hearts going out to the Lord and in love to one another and all the saints, is surely a sight for heaven, and God will in this. These are the features. And so the true assessment of a saint, sister and brother, is our growth in the divine nature which the presence of God by the Spirit produces. It is seen to be contrary, quite the contrary, to the world. And of course, it is in chapter 4 and in this epistle where, since we have this calling, we are not to walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, darkened in the dark, in the ignorance of not knowing God, and the ignorance of self-indulgence and self-pleasing, and having low motive, the lowest motive. What a lovely thing to be given the privilege to answer to God, where God is able to assess, looking on the heart, and not what is outward, looking on the heart. And this is what you see. All lowliness. Someone remarked this afternoon about the saints and the body being a perpetuation of Christ here. And that is what we get in Colossians, where we're reading. We're reading this afternoon. Christ was here, the heavens opened upon him. The Father's delight expressed on a man. What a relief to the man of Genesis 6. And all the outcome. And even when we get the Jews, we'll read this afternoon, and this thought came to us found in Romans 2, that we're a privileged nation to represent God. And it has to be said, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through the Jews of privilege and misrepresentation. But what a lovely thing it is for the company to be called, and where God, by his very dwelling, by the Holy Spirit, not in the tabernacle of the wilderness, not in the temple of Solomon, but in a company of people. This is the material, where that material is produced from the ungodly and the sinners and the enemies of Romans 5 to be brought into the through redemption and the word of Christ, and to be taught by the Spirit of God like stones dressed, skillfully dressed, to be able to take their place intelligently in this building where God is pleased to dwell by his Spirit. So these are the features
Whilst within this world, loneliness, all loneliness and weakness, and this matter of long suffering, not discounting, descanting the seen or known failures, this long suffering and this growth in the divine nature will take us into the presence of God, eating the sin offering as though it were our own, and how God would meet a situation like this, and to be able to come from his presence and to act as Christ would have acted to one another. What a lovely thing it is that there should be long-suffering. And this in the epistle, in the highest truth, long-suffering is essential. And God has placed us together. We do not choose our own company. God has chosen us to be that company, and he gives us the grace where, being tested as we are, there's the grace of Christ and the divine nature coming to light in this matter of long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. This is the divine nature. In Colossians 3, we get this said. Paul enumerates and gives us the doctrine which is necessary, so necessary, the doctrine. But after then he says, having given all this, he says, to this add love, which is the bond of perfectness. Doctrine is not so set to be the bond of perfectness. Doctrine is necessary. We are adding the doctrine twice today, and how, or once today, and we expect it tomorrow, but this matter of love, the practical side of things which God is developing in us, subduing us, breaking down the will, giving us a deeper appreciation of Christ, and in that self-judged state that gives room to Christ in the Spirit, to be able to see the saints in the grace of Christ, and in the acceptance of Christ, instead of the failures which mere human nature would not be able to get it. So we have these blessed features for bearing one another in love. And then, if we conclude, verse 3 says, endeavoring, we're placed in this place, where is the unity of the Spirit. It exists, the unity of the Spirit. But since we are called to the Spirit's place, we have the exercise to maintain it. And how is this fulfilled? The very actions of self-assertion, the way that the Spirit of God would enable us to do, as growth in the divine nature, in this forbearance and long-suffering, and instead of being always on our dignity and quick to be insulted, the very opposite is the result. It's our personal contribution to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace, in the way we judge ourselves, and our hearts go out in love to the saints, in the growth, in this growth, in the divine nature. The verse I did read is so assertive, verse 4, a lovely thing to hold to this. This is where we have God's purpose. There is. You don't get this in the world. This is exclusive to the saints who are taught of God. Here it is. There is one body, just as there is one Spirit, and if we consider the young know the difference between one and two. One. There is one body and one Spirit and one hope of our calling. I believe this reference to our calling could be the ultimate. How the saints will come out publicly. If it says in chapter 2, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the conspicuous place is reserved for him, every eye to see it. So, there is a public display in view. And I believe the heavenly city of Revelation 21, there could be the answer to where this calling could be considered. One hope of our calling,
say that is collectively. The first chapter in the prayer speaks of the hope of God's calling, that it is God. This is the one hope of our calling. And the wonderful thing it is, that whilst there is here the long-suffering, there is the answer to that in the faithful received. An adequate vessel for reigning with Christ. And since they have learned what it is to judge all that is unto the God, they are capacitated in that day to be the vessel of God's administration in association with Christ Jesus.